do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. That's where we'll begin. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silence in which we can get before the throne of God and get ready to hear His word. And you all know what to do. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together and to receive your word that we can understand and have revealed to us by means of your spirit. We thank you that you have given us him and that he indwells each and every one of us forever, and that we have this wonderful opportunity to approach your throne to learn your grace and receive that grace and mercy as we all need. We do thank you, Father, for the gift of your son and his work on our behalf. We ask that you challenge us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. So we continue in the study of veracity, which is a fancy word for truth. This, again, is being self-existent. God is the only source of truth and therefore the source of absolute truth. And when it comes to God's truth versus any other things that seem like truth, a lot of them are falsehoods. Don't forget, Satan and the kingdom of darkness are experts at deception. God's truth must always stand as the one and only truth. And we have the privilege in the church age, through God the Holy Spirit, of obtaining so much of this truth. I mean, so much more than any Old Testament saint would have had the opportunity to do. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 is about. It says, "But just as it is written, thing which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man." And you notice that eye has not seen or ear has not heard represents empiricism. That's you looking around and learning by what you see, what you feel, using the five senses that God has given you to understand the world around you. But God is not in those things. I mean, he's given those things, don't get me wrong. But his truth are not in the things that you can see and hear. And then it says, have not entered into the heart of man. That's your rationalism, your reasoning. Mankind has been given reasoning powers, and by reasoning powers, again, we cannot discover God's truth. And then it says, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for to us God has revealed them. Refers to the truths of God through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God or the deep things of God. So what is, it's amazing to me how quickly false doctrine got into the church. Like immediately, it wasn't, the church was maybe not even a decade old. And there was people who believed that Christ didn't come in the flesh. Some people believe that the Christ and Jesus, the man, were different. And that at his baptism, the Christ came upon him, the Messiah, and then before his death, he left him. And so Christ wasn't really on the cross, just the man Jesus was. Some taught that all matter was evil. That was Gnosticism. And so therefore, Jesus couldn't have been a real material man because he was holy. And on and on and on. And it's amazing. It's immediately. And it's really not so amazing when you think about it. I mean, Satan was sent reeling by the church. Here's the common man, just common people, Greeks and Jews, who are being entered in union with Christ, who are being forgiven of all sin, who are being justified, made righteous, sanctified. And like these people were strong and confident. And the more he persecuted them, the more they grew. It didn't matter. The more he pushed, the more they grew. And so really, Satan had to do what he always does. He gets out the old playbook, you know, blows the dust off of it, and says, I got to get into their hearts. You know, physical attacks are one thing, but a physical attack against you, any bad circumstance against you, if your heart is right, it only increases your love for God. It only draws you closer to God. It only makes you depend on him more. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. The thorn in my flesh has actually made me call to God more and make me closer to God. And he discovered that, and so what he had to do is get into men's hearts and do what he does, divide. See, what he wants to do is split your thoughts up. He wants you to think, well, it's grace here, but it's works here. That it's love here and it's impersonal over here. To actually just get in there and make the one truth, because there's only one aletheia. Remember what that word means. It's a compound word, the negative alpha and lanthano, which means to dig or to bury or to hide. This truth is what is unhidden, what is unconcealed, what is revealed to man, that only God can reveal. And as God is revealing that, that one truth will give you one destiny, one spirit, I mean in your human spirit, your desire, your will, your personality, your intellect, your virtue will be singular. And you have singularity of purpose. What glorifies God? And you see, you can't be moved. And truly, your foundation is upon the rock. And when your foundation's on the rock, the storms may come. Your house isn't moving. But what Satan wants to do is take what is rock and break it up into sand. It doesn't miss my notice that sand is really just pulverized rock, isn't it? And that what he wants to do is take that massive hunk of doctrine that is singular within you and break it up into pieces where there's conflict. And if there's conflict in your soul, you're going to lose your peace. And if you lose your peace, you're going to lose your love. The epistle, 1 John, is all about that. And I've been doing a lot of work in 1 John, as for reasons that I'll make aware to you later. These false teachers had gotten into the churches, and John, when he wrote the first epistle of John, had to refute false teachers. And he says it clearly. And one of the things that he talks about the most in from chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and even parts of chapter 5, is the love that we should have for one another. And you see what happened to the churches in that area. We assume that John wrote from Ephesus, so it went to all those churches, that little beltway of churches in Asia Minor, that they had the false doctrine had gotten into their hearts. And they started to, some of them would say, well, I'm sinless. You know, that's what some of the teaching was. You can't sin. And then there were others who said, well, all matter is evil. And so if I sin, so what? You know, it's just evil anyway. And then some were believing, well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. That's why John says in 1 John 1:1, we held him. We beheld him. We heard him. We saw him and we touched him. Meaning that he was physically here in Christ incarnate, both God and man. And so he's refuting that in 1 John. And what had happened to them? They lost their love. If you've got conflict in your soul, you know who you're thinking about the most? You. Because you're in pain. Your soul's in pain. Your psyche is in pain because you're in conflict. No one likes to be in conflict. No one wants to doubt their salvation. No one wants to doubt their relationship with Jesus Christ. No one wants to doubt their justification. But if you do, your mind is conflicted, and then all you can think about is your own pain. Therefore, you're no good to anybody else. You can't love the brethren, which is truly what God is after. So they were deceived. They were Gnostics and Docetists, who were ones that believed that Christ wasn't even in the flesh. And they believed that all matter was an illusion, you know, that Christ was an illusion and so on. And so this had to be prepared for them, the churches. I mean, God always will do what? here's the falsehood in the church. Get my apostle John to write them a letter to reveal to them the truth. See, when John writes that letter, Paul's already dead. Paul died around 65 AD. John writes that letter about 75, 80 AD. And, you know, John, God said, John, send them a letter because you need to tell them and remind them of what is my truth. And once you have the truth, as the Lord put so well, you'll be free. Thayer, one of the best Greek scholars that have been around in the human race, really, Thayer defines aletheia, the noun truth, as follows, verity, truth, what is true in any matter under consideration. And you know what's great about the truth? The more that you challenge it, it will not budge. That's how you know you have it. You know, it's okay to challenge it. If you challenge it, or if someone challenges you, that's fine. The truth will stand. You know, oftentimes, especially when we're new believers, if we hear false doctrine, we get kind of nervous. I remember reading passages, you know, there are passages, if you read them alone in the scripture, may seem to state that you could lose your salvation, or that if you're a sinner, remember we were in 1 Corinthians 6 last night, it said, if you're all these things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. I remember years ago reading that and going, oh, you know, I'm out of luck. But it's okay. Those things are okay. God wants you to be challenged, because when you're shaken, what stands, what remains, is what is truly truth within your soul. You and I may be believing things, and maybe believing things perhaps for years that are actually false. And so if you say something, you know, if you say, like, I've believed that for 10 years, and my Bible says that, well, maybe it doesn't. Are you humble enough to say, well, yeah, I believe this wrongly for the last 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years? Because honestly, who in the world has 100% of the truth? And while we have an enemy that is constantly doing what? Trying to sneak in, he's sly, he's subtle, and to plant false doctrines. And he's not an idiot. He knows that the the counterfeit has to look like the original. It has to be as close as it can possibly be. You know, counterfeit money doesn't have a picture of Mickey Mouse on it. You're not going to pass that off. You know, it's got to look like the original. And if you're trained in a bank, if they train you to spot counterfeits, what they do is they teach you the original. They teach you the original and teach you all the detail of the original before they even show you a counterfeit. That's how you know a counterfeit. And if you know the truth, you'll spot the counterfeits. They'll be easy to spot. You say, this doesn't bring glory to God. This isn't based on grace. This is based on works. This isn't based on the character and nature of God. You can spot that stuff. Now, what we have when it comes to truth, there are a number of things that it does reveal. First, it reveals religion. Go to Romans 1:24. In reference to religion in general, the word denotes what is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man. And legalism has a whole bunch of duties put upon men, and I like that word because that's what they are, duty. You know, it is work. It is work, work, work. And the only work that needs to be done in your life is already done, the finished work of Christ. When he said it is finished, it was finished. There's no work need to be done. When God was done with his work, what did he do? Rested. You and I are to rest. You're to rest in your justification. You're to rest in your relationship with Christ. And you are, with that rest, to love other members of the body of Christ. See, if I don't have conflict in my soul, and I know I'm completely forgiven, my destiny is all set. My future is completely all set. I don't have to worry about it. That's all in God's hands. That frees me up to do for you. And what's the greatest love there is? What is the greatest love? Whitney Houston sang a song that said the greatest love was to love yourself. That's a lie from the pit of hell. She was a nice lady, and she was pretty, and she had an excellent voice, but that's from the pit of hell. It's actually quite the opposite. Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15. So what is, when it comes to religion, I mean, these are things that we as believers have to spot, and you have to be able to spot them for yourself. You know, you're a believer priest. You have to be able to answer your own questions. You have to be able to apply your own doctrine. You can't, the pastor is just a teacher. He's not some godfather that you have to go and ask for advice all the time. Now, if you need advice, please email me. I don't mind that at all if you have a question. But still, seriously, and no one really does this to me, so you're a fine congregation, but you know you have to answer your own questions. You have to be able to spot religion for yourself. Romans 1:24 says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them Why? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There's aletheia. They exchanged it. It was revealed, and they exchanged it for the falsehood, the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What's serving the creature? That's idol worship. Idol worship. And one of the things that God hated the most when it came to His people Israel in the Old Testament was they constantly were doing this. What's the first commandment given to them? A guy asked, one of that lawyer asked the Lord, so what's the greatest command? And He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. It's the top command. Love the Lord your God. Did Israel do it? Hardly never. Individual people did, like David, like Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and I'm sure many others that are not even mentioned in the scripture. But for the most part, the nation just constantly kept going to the idols. And so God, what did He want? He wanted them to love Him, to be in relationship with Him. Did they do it? No. And so God had a plan. It's an amazing thing here. God didn't get what He wanted. And when God doesn't get what He wants, what do you think He does? He makes sure He gets what He wants. In Christianity, truth refers to what is revealed about God, His purposes through Christ, and the duties of His children. See, now we move the truth of religion, move now to the truth of Christianity. What is your duty to God? You know what it is? Love Him. Now, I know everything that goes with that. You got to have faith, then you got to have hope, and then you'll have love. Faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. You will have those three. First, faith refers to the doctrine. I've got to know Him before I love Him. Hope means that I have future confidence in my deliverance. You know what that simply means? That you're justified. You're all set. If God has delivered you from the lake of fire, what makes you think that He will not freely give you all things, as Paul writes in Romans 8? Of course He's going to. It's an a fortiori principle. He's delivered you from all of your sins. What makes you think that He's not going to deliver you from financial trouble or relationship trouble or whatever trouble? Trouble is nonsense now. Not when you have the God-man seated at the right hand of God who is your husband. I mean, come on. All of us should have that confidence. So look at John 15:12. Just get back. John 15:12. As I have already quoted this, but it's good to read it. Yes, I am repeating. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Now, and we've studied this in the past. I mean, this is the love of Jesus Christ. And what is the manifestation of that love? His cross. And if you remember the message from a couple of Sundays ago, where He endured unfair trials, beatings. He had 5 beatings, 2 spittings, 1 scourging that ripped the flesh off of His back, and for the whole length of it, being mocked, slapped, blindfolded. Say, prophesy, why don't you say who slapped you? Why don't you come off the cross? You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? I thought you were the Son of God. Why don't you come off? Through all of that, He doesn't sin once. He can't because of you and me. And see, that's the manifestation of this love. And so greater love is no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. So that, to me, sounds like such a high calling. Why even bother? I can't do that. But you can. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. We're going to look at the last verse in Romans 4. Romans 4:25. There's a truth to this love that is often overlooked. It comes from knowledge of God, yes. But how do you get the knowledge of God? As we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who is the revealer of truth to you? It is not you. It is not your superior intellect. You know, you're the not too many wise, right? God called the stupid ones of the world. No, it's not what it says. But it means not many wise according to the principles of the world. Romans 4:25. Remember, God did not get the love that he commanded of Israel, and God gets what he wants. Romans 4:25, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. At salvation, you are justified. Now, if you don't have peace with God, there's something wrong. And you say, well, I'm committing sin and so on. Is sin even mentioned here? There's nothing about it. It says, look, you believed in Christ as your Savior. Your sin is covered. How can you be justified by God if you're still guilty of sin? You can't be. Therefore, you should have peace with God constantly. He's got no problems with you. And so he says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. Notice we stand in grace. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult even in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope, which again is confidence in future deliverance, does not disappoint, because the love of God, and that's agape, has been poured out, and that word means to gush out. It means to overflow like a spill. Has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How is love shed abroad in your heart? That's the King James translation is shed abroad. Poured out, gushed out within you. How? Because of you? No. Because of God the Holy Spirit. That means every single believer, to some extent, actually does love God. Now, the more knowledge you have of God, the more love of him you will have. That's definitely true. But that love does not come because I'm so smart, or I'm so spiritual, or I'm just smarter than this guy. It doesn't come that way. The love of God comes through God the Holy Spirit. And so, what God did not receive from Israel, he made happen in the church. See, because in the church, all of us are justified. Are we under the law anymore? See, now the law is do's and don'ts. It's gone now. The law is gone. To you, standing in grace, you have peace with God forever. And please notice, look at verse 1 again. You see the word faith? And then in verses 2 and 4, you see the word hope. And then in verse 5, you see the word love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. These abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's the same thing. So through doctrine, I understand that I have a future destiny with God that cannot be tarnished. And therefore, I love. I can love. And, you know, as I have come to believe over the years that, you know, you got to have 50 years of doctrine to learn how to love, and I'm changing my entire view on that. If you just let the Word of God talk to you here, it says that, look, the love comes by God the Holy Spirit, and you have God the Holy Spirit at salvation. So you can love. You can definitely love. You love. Now, this is love for God, okay? And then what's the other part of the command to Israel? Love the Lord your God. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor doesn't have to be the guy next door, right? Your neighbor in the church is the body of Christ. So now the love for God is poured out in your heart through the Spirit. Now, turn around and love others with that same love. So the truth is that God the Holy Spirit produces the love, and the more knowledge you have of God, which is taught by God the Holy Spirit, the more love you will have for him. And see, that's a truth. That's a truth. And the key is the first part. What is the first part? You've been completely forgiven of all sin. You're justified before God forever, so be at peace. Be at peace. Next, when used of the body of truth, again, the word truth or aletheia is in view. When used of the body of truth in Christianity, it refers to the truth as taught respecting God and the execution of his purposes through Christ. And I emphasize that, through Christ. I mean, what is God doing in the world? Nothing gets done without Christ. And so Christ is the center. He is the foundation. His cross is the center of human history. And so in respecting the duties of man, opposed alike to the superstitions of the Gentiles, the inventions of the Jews, which did pour over into the church age, they had rabbinical interpretations, like the Talmud, where rabbis had interpreted the law falsely and wrote it in books. And some Orthodox Jews, actually many, put the rabbinical writings even above the Bible in terms of authority. And the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers. So the truth reveals to us what is God's purpose, who is he first, and what are his purposes, and then what are you here for? I mean, what is your true purpose and destiny? Go to John 4, please. Gospel of John 4, verse 23. This is a pretty amazing study because it's once again another aspect of privilege that's given to the church that no one else has. You know, we're just ordinary schmoes here. You know, we're just ordinary. And yet God has given us so much. And I say, I'm going to work to love God. No, you're not. You're just going to let the Holy Spirit pour it into you. I'm going to work to know the truth. No, you're not. You're just going to listen. God, the Holy Spirit, will do the interpretation for you. But an hour is coming, John 4:23, and an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. True worshipers. Well, what in the world were the other people doing before us? I mean, where's Moses, David? Were they not worshipers of God? They were. But not that they were subordinate and inferior to you. The greatest in the kingdom of God is better than John. And he said John was the greatest man born of a woman. The Old Testament heroes are guests at our wedding with Jesus Christ. They're friends of the bridegroom. They get an invitation. We're the bride, adorned, beautiful for our husband. It's over and over and over again that what the church has, you know, it's amazing. That's why you should consider yourself so privileged and have a life that is not only filled with peace, with joy, with love, and with excitement. Because God has a plan for your life, and that plan will bring maximum glory to him. And under grace, I mean, if you understand grace, you pretty much can't screw it up, if you understand grace. We'll go to John 17:17. John 17:17. This is his priestly prayer in the garden. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. That means to be set apart, picked out of the whole herd, so to speak. You know, I've never been to such a thing, but I hear that when you go like buy cattle or something, there's like a whole mess of them in there, and you pick the one that you want, and you take it home. But you take it home to kill it. But God's not going to kill you, obviously. It's like you're one in the whole crowd, just another fish in the sea. But God says you're mine. And I'm going to sanctify you. Now, you're sanctified positionally, but how am I going to enjoy my position? How am I going to enjoy in time my relationship with God? How am I going to enjoy that and not be under guilt and under condemnation and under legalism and have conflict in my head, full of mental attitude sins, unable to love, can't have relationships because I'm so damn selfish? How are we going to make the transition from ignorance to cognizance of just simply who we are in Christ? Truth. what's been buried. See, Satan just keeps piling sand on top of the truths, and God just keeps showing up and undigging them up. Brought the false teachers into the church at Ephesus. God says, John, send them a letter. Those seven churches that are in Revelation 2 and 3, send them. John, write Revelation. Send it to them. You know, on and on and on. Guess God keeps digging up what Satan tries to bury. Now, this word is also used, truth, is used also of the candor of mind in which is free from affectation. It's not affection. That's affectation, which I define for you as feigned or unnatural behavior that is meant to impress others. No more of that. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know how you were like as a young person, but I was wearing 100 different masks to try and impress people. I was never myself. I was too scared to be. Right? To have that gone? Wow. So awesome. You know, God wants you to be yourself. He's created you. He knows you. You've got a personality that will improve. You know, if you're yourself and people still don't want to hang out with you, just stick with doctrine. You know, your intellect, your sensibility, your will that make up your personality is all going to improve. You understand love, justice, righteousness, everything that God has commuted to you, the power, the truth, all of it, the omniscience, and you can be yourself. Also free from pretense, which are false claims. I still find myself falling into this every once in a while. You know, often somebody will say, it's not often, I don't know why I'm saying often, but if I'm talking to somebody, like I had a nice long talk with Pastor John Farley today, and you know, it's something will be asked, or this has happened in the past. Like, how many hours did you study today? Now, I might have studied 6 hours, but I'll say 8. Sounds better. Sounds like a full day. If it's 8, I'll say 10. I'm always going to up it. Why? Because I want to impress. It's stupid. It's stupid, and I know it's stupid when I do it, but there's still work to be done on me yet. But you see, I can be honest about that, though, right? There's no pretense there. The heck with that. Be who God has made you to be. It's unfortunate. As young people, we do want to impress, and especially those of the opposite sex. And you claim to be what you're not. You know, you don't want to be with the person if they don't like you for who you are. I mean, that's an obvious truth. Even the Bible doesn't even say that, because it's obvious to us all. And also simulation, meaning dreams. You don't have to dream your life away. Falsehood and deceit. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. The Apostle Paul and Popeye had the same attitude. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Still, it's a popular verse, but so what? We'll read it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And it seems here that Paul's kind of bragging, but he's really not. He's telling us that, look, grace doesn't produce laziness. It produces work. Because I'm free. You know, I'm not earning it. I've been given the freedom to live the spiritual life, and I will lay down, and with that, you know, the once the wisdom comes to me, then I can lay down my life for others. And that is what is considered an ergon. It's a work. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 1. And truly, you know, for that's a labor of love. Romans 9, verse 1. Now, Paul here says something about the Jews, and it would seem on the surface that Paul is being weak here. I am telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. See, I'm telling the aletheia, the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying. In other words, he's not putting up pretense. He's not simulating. He's not under falsehood. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For who? The Jews. Why, Paul?
Don't you know the doctrine? Right?
Have you ever been upset and weeping because you have to? You know, you just, there's pressure in your soul, there's emotions getting away with you, and you have to weep. It's okay. You know, the song, Big Boys Don't Cry, you can cry. But what are you doing? You're just relieving tension. That's all, this tension in your soul, and you're relieving it. There's nothing wrong with it. But have you ever had a doctrinal person come up to you while you're weeping and try and give you point 7 of this doctrine so that you'll stop being so silly and crying? Send them away. You know, we can talk about that later. It's okay to be sorrowful. I wonder if a person like that, when they were with Jesus as he approached Jerusalem on the back of the colt, and Jesus looks on Jerusalem, knows what's coming, and he weeps for Jerusalem. Would you stand there next to him and say, Jesus, stop that. Don't you know the doctrine of eschatology? This has to happen or there'll be no church. Blah, 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 blah. Shut up. Right? Let people be. There's some people, they really have a Messiah complex. They got to fix everything. You know, it's, people don't need to be fixed. If someone asks for your advice, fine. But it's okay to be sorrowful. It's absolutely justified in certain cases. So Paul's like, hey, look, I got a heart for the Jews, and it causes me to tears. It brings me to tears. I have such a love for these people. And I don't mind saying it. If you think I'm weak for it, fine. But this is the truth. This is who I am. No pretense. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 25. I'm seeing more and more than I've ever seen before of how strong and unified the body of Christ is supposed to be. And I mean in love. The scripture is clear, and it's over and over and over. Our unity, our love for one another, our support of one another, our fellowship with one another. You know, again, you don't have to like everybody, but we're talking about love that is divine, divinely powerful, that God the Holy Spirit is pouring into your heart. And in the body of Christ, there should be love. And that love produces that unity, or vice versa. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to with his neighbor. That's a fellow believer, for we are members of one another. You know, you and I, if you're a believer, I'm a believer, we have a common destiny. We are the bride of Christ. And so, why, you know, lies gone. They should not be between us. We speak the truth to one another. Go to Ephesians 6:14. Near the end of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians wraps itself up with spiritual warfare. And he says, stand firm, therefore, girding your loins with truth, aletheia, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why can I wear the breastplate of righteousness? Because I'm righteous forever. God has made me so. Now, you don't see people in the Old Testament with armor like this, or the intensity of this spiritual warfare. My breastplate that protects me is my righteousness given to me by God. And if you look, I have to look in Ephesians. Go, you're in the end. Look at the very end. It was John who taught me this today. Look at the last verse. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptible love. What does he close this amazing book with? Love. Love, love, love. For one for another. Go to John 8, please, 31. So if I'm of the type that, you know, I don't have to feign behavior, I'm not interested in impressing others. I'm not interested in pretense. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to spend the days dreaming. Yeah, I'm living the dream. Am I right or am I right? Come on, if you really, I hate to say really, but if you believe what you've been given and your destiny, are you not living the dream? Of course, absolutely you are. You know, it's almost beyond words, really. What Christ did on that cross is amazing. So with the truth, there is freedom. Freedom. John 8:31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, abide means to remain in it, to fellowship with it, then you are truly disciples of mine. And that's a student. A disciple is a lifelong student. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Such a popular verse. I wonder if everybody knows what it means. It doesn't. Now, what does the truth lead me to more bondage? No. It leads me to freedom. So, if I've gone to church, why do people not want to go to church? You invite them to church, they're like, nah. Right? Because they're going to get in there and the preacher's going to tell them how awful they are. And that God doesn't love them, he hates them. And he's going to talk about sin and sin and sin. It's nonsense. It's people, that's why we as a body, and this and more of this is being impressed in my heart as time goes on. You know, once we're fairly established here, I mean, financially, situated-wise, I got a beautiful card from somebody in Pennsylvania. There's a little group out there that are listening to us. Not just one person, a little group. They're up near Scranton, Pennsylvania. Beautiful card they sent us. It's our job, you and me. I'm the pastor, yes, but we're all equal in Christ. To get this truth out there to your friends, your family, to at least reveal it to the world in the best way that we can. And I would appreciate if all of you would have that on your mind and to just think of ways. And I rack my brains from time to time. At least we got an extra hour on the radio, which is great. But, you know, how do we get it out there? What's the best way to get it out there? But we can try stuff. If it fails, it fails. So what? The world doesn't have to be in bondage the way that it is. It just does not have to be. Now, truth is also used for sincerity of mind and integrity of character. Also, a mode of life in harmony with divine truth. This means that you are virtuous. You know, I do a right thing in a right way. And because I know the truth and I agree with the truth, doesn't mean I'm sinless. You know, we're very clear on that. But it does mean that I have a love of the truth and therefore I love to live in the truth. And you know what? Another definition of righteousness is the truth in action. Right? In whatever way, whether it's a mental attitude, it's something you say, it's something you physically do, whatever it may be, if it's the truth in motion, the truth in action, that's you behaving righteously. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. How often has sin come up in these passages at all about truth? None. What has come up is the covering of sin, the blood of Christ. That comes up constantly, not sin. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These are false doctrines. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, that's asceticism, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. What's the truth? I can get married. You know, what damage has been done to these priests? It's not just the Catholic Church that forbids it either. It's others. I think, I can't remember all of them. But you know, they're saying, look, you can't have a mate. You can't have someone to share your life with. You know, it says in Genesis, it's not good for the man to be alone. And when they fell, after they fell, did God take Eve away from him? And say, Adam, you are an idiot. You're not even getting the woman either. After the fall, he still needed her to be his helpmate, to be his partner, his fellow soldier in the foxhole of life. And then to turn around and tell somebody that you can't do that. Foods, drinks, whatever. The Lord said it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man. It's what comes out. And I mean out of the mouth. You see, what is God saying here? Enjoy your life in freedom. Enjoy what I have blessed you with. Do it my way. Right? You go back to, look, it's truth means that you live in virtue. I've put boundaries and rules on things, but they're not excessive. They're not. God has asked you to just joyfully live in the great gifts that he has given you. Those are the great gifts that are around the details of life. Then on top of that, you have your amazing spiritual life. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, which is a word that means to live the spiritual life, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And here he means either financial gain or social gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. See, if I'm content, I'm not in it for financial gain. I'm content with what I have. I don't lust. We won't lust for money. You won't lust for social status. In fact, because you're content, the spiritual life is a means of tremendous gain. As Paul said, if I remain here on earth, I'm doing it for Christ. If I die, it's profit. Either way, God is going to be glorified in my life. And please notice, in verse 5 again, constant what? Friction. Friction. That's division. Now, it happens between people who are arguing and are haranguing about words. It can also happen to you, in your soul. If the false doctrines sneak in there and the grace is distorted, or the truth is somehow distorted with falsehood, then you have your own friction in your own soul, and then you will not be content. And you will lose your love. Now we have the verb of this word that we're studying, which is alethuo, A-L-E-T-H-E-U-O, and this means to speak the truth. So to be exhaustive in our study, we will look at these two verses, Galatians 4, I have on the board for you. You can go to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4, 15, 14. Speaking the truth. Now, this is applied to the communicator, as well as, but he's not the only one who speaks the truth, by the way. All right, for an hour, it's a monologue. Okay, but after that, you speak the truth to one another. You know, you take your pulpit with you everywhere you go. Not this one, it's too big. But you take your, if you're on the bus, you're out in public, you're at the market, wherever. It's amazing how God can put people in your path that need the truth. All of us should be aware of that. It's so easy to get caught in our little worlds and, you know, please don't bother me. And in the times that we have to do that, I get it. But there's, you know, you're an ambassador for Christ no matter where you go. So first one is the communicator here. In Galatians 4:16, Paul is the communicator. The Galatians had been bewitched by false doctrines. Again, it's amazing how quickly false doctrine came into the church. And Paul says in Galatians 4:16, because he really had to tear them up. He really had to slap them around verbally because they had left grace and thought that they were justified by the law. It was idiotic. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'm telling you the truth. And some people will hate you for it. You know, they're going to hate Paul for it because they don't like it. I just recall quickly just a family member of mine and telling me the last time, and I know I mentioned this before, the last time I went back east, this family member said, you know, I think all religions are the same. And she didn't like my response. I was like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Have you even thought about that? Do you even know what the other, do you know what religions teach? You're telling me that the Arabs and the Jews have the same religion? They just don't know it? That's why they're killing each other? Like, come on. It's idiotic. But, yeah, that didn't come off too well. I should have been more gentle. I do realize that, but I don't know, whatever. It's in the past. I can't go back. Ephesians 4:14. As a result of what? Well, starting in verse 11, you have the gifts. There's the gift of pastor teacher. He teaches you the truth to build you up in the body of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Again, false doctrine. It's the number one attack in the church. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So often used for the body of Christ. Love. Speaking the truth in love. Not in competition, not to show you that I'm smarter than you, but speaking the truth in love. What? To one another. Who are you going to speak it to? God? He already knows the truth. No, you can relate to him what you know in prayer. That's fine. But this is to each other. Speaking the truth. The truth. These are the revealed things that God has given. And it's opposed to gossip, slander, maligning, talking about the latest emotional trouble that you have. Let me tell you all my problems. You know, we all have problems. We don't need to hear yours. We're to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Love, love, love. All you need is love. Now there's another, this is the fourth word that we'll look at. We got about 6 minutes left, if you're keeping track. Alethinos, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S, Alethinos. This is an adjective. Now we had another adjective before, so it turns out in the Koine Greek that there are two adjectives for truth. Now, an adjective modifies a noun. So say, for instance, Christ says of himself, I'm the true bread, all right? And he uses this word because this word modifies a noun to the extent that whatever that noun is, like bread, he is the epitome of it. I mean, has there been other bread? Yes, like the manna from heaven was bread. And God said so, I sent it to you from heaven. Christ said, I'm the true bread from heaven. So there's nothing wrong with the man in the desert. It was a grace gift given by God, but compared to Christ, it pales by comparison. There's a true love, right? There's a true everything that when it comes to God's excellent things, and there's always a subordinate on earth. And some of the subordinates are way lower, and some of them are a little higher, but there's no point in comparing them anyway. Like I've stated for the last few nights, is you've been given the ability to love. And so you get your first crush or your first personal love and you fall in love and you think, oh, this is wonderful. I'm fulfilled. I'm going to be happy all the rest of my days. And it doesn't take long before that's all gone. And you say, was that all there was to love? And the answer is yes, that is all there is to love. All right? But still, that subordinate love, human personal love, which is weak, sends you looking for something better. And when you're looking for something better, here comes God with true love. And this is a word that would be used. Same would take like forgiveness, right? Remember you got in trouble when you were a kid. You were looking for forgiveness. Sometimes you got it and you thought, yeah, that was pretty cool. Other times you did not. And you got beaten. And say, where's the forgiveness? And maybe you hurt somebody as you got older. Where's the forgiveness? There was none. So what do? Because there is forgiveness in the human race. People will say, hey, don't worry about it. Even unbelievers will say, hey, don't worry about it. But is it true eternal forgiveness? No, there's a true forgiveness that only comes through the blood of Christ. And so if you take every, I've actually been playing games with this and just thinking of anything that excellent from God, there's a subordinate aspect of that on earth. And I personally believe that God put all those things here so that we would search for the true. So like all adjectives, it modifies nouns. Here it is used, when this is used, the noun is identified as that which is unadulterated, real, genuine, as opposed to the fakes, as opposed to the semblances, as opposed to the simulated replicas. It's used mostly by John, 22 times used by John. It is particularly used to express that which it pretends to be. For instance, pure gold. You say that is true gold, as opposed to something that is an alloy. This word is used for what we would say by the expression, that's the genuine article. When we say, yeah, that's the real deal right there, that's what this word is. So alethinos contrasts realities with semblances. It is opposed to that which is imperfect, defective, frail, and uncertain. And again, it doesn't mean that the semblance is necessarily wrong. Like, do I have it coming up here? Like, go to John, please. John 1. Yeah, I'm going to skip ahead. Keep you guys in the back on your toes if you're awake. Look at John 1:9. There was the true light, that's alethinos, the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. But is he the only light? Look at John 5. Go forward to John 5, verse 35. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Who? John the Baptist. The context is John the Baptist. So he was a light, and Christ is a light. But you see, John pales in comparison, and pales is kind of a pun there, that while he was great, he was awesome, he was the forerunner of Christ. Christ gave him such a merit of distinction by saying he was the greatest man born of a woman. It means that our Lord was in his glorious person all the term light demanded and implied, and to the fullness of light, where John could never hope to be. And that's the difference. And if you go, you're right there, so why don't we read it? Go to John 6:32. John 6:32. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is, and by the way, truly, truly, that look, it's like true, right? It's close to aletheia, but it's not. It's amen, amen. And amen means faithful. Whenever the Lord said truly, truly, he was like, this is a faithful statement that can never be tarnished. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. This in no way suggests that the bread which Moses gave to Israel was not also bread from heaven, but that the latter was bread in a secondary and inferior degree. Manna is not saving me. It fills my belly, but it doesn't fill my soul. You know? But the bread that is Christ, his body, that fills my soul. I mean, he fills every desire that I have. And so it stated clearly, I'm way behind. I skipped all that. Well, I don't have to study tomorrow. I'm just kidding. I have so much work to do. Psalm 105, verse 40, they asked and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Now that's Moses' bread. It nourishes man's physical body, but not his spiritual life. So is there anything wrong with the manna? No, absolutely not. It has its wonderful place, showing that God provides. But is it the provision that is Christ? Not even close. Not even close. And so with every great thing that God provides, we could put this adjective in front of it. Alathenos. It is the true and the real, the genuine deal. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. We do ask, Father, that you guide and direct us as we continue to walk in this wonderful spiritual life that you have so graciously given to each of us. We thank you for the work that Christ has done in our behalf. We ask that you impress upon our hearts the faith that we need in it to be able to be at peace with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.